Today we are continuing our series on Moses and the Exodus. So we are going to jump right in today. But before we do, why don't you all welcome our Revere location today. Hello, Revere. Good to have you here. You're like, I don't see them. Where are they? That's because they're in Revere. That's when they're in Revere. Moses was, in case you don't know, Moses was a signature Jewish hero in the Bible, one of the top 10. He was a child of slaves, and he is miraculously rescued from a river and adopted into the Egyptian royal family as a baby. So this is a really cool beginning. You can feel like something great's going to happen with Moses' life. And Pastor Roy last week talked to you about that whole stretch right there. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 is where we're going to take it from today. It says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. He saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure that no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit the people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. And we're going to end it right there. Today, I want you to notice several things. There are so much in this little bitty section, but we're just going to get to a few of them. Moses was now a grown man. I want you to understand he was an adult. He's recognizing himself as not just a prince of Egypt, which he was, but clearly he knew that he was not Egyptian ethnically, but that he was a Hebrew, or he was Jewish ethnically. And he began to identify more and more with his Jewish heritage, with his Hebrew ethnicity. Verse 11 says, many years later, Moses had grown up. He went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. Now remember, if you don't know this or weren't here last week, his mother and sister had been involved in his early life. Even though they had been slaves, they were invited to help take care of young Moses. And while Moses lived in the palace as a prince. So Moses is now 40 years of age. Okay, 40 years of age. We know that he would have been one of the most well-educated people in the nation. We know that he was also very powerful. He had to know that his people, his ethnic identity, his people were in slavery. He had to know this. He had to know this because the people that served him in the palace, they were slaves. So he grew up around his own people being slaves. He was an informed man. He was an intelligent man. Slavery and oppression was all around him. And now he was beginning to identify with his people. They were truly becoming his people. And yet, even though Moses could have touched the problem, somehow Moses still had not fully appreciated or seen the problem of slavery for what it really was. So first off, he began to identify with his people. Then it says, he saw, somebody say, he saw. He saw. He saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. It was not, and this is important, it was not until Moses could see with his own eyes and smell it with his own nose and touch it with his own hands and hear it with his own ears and feel it in his own soul that something began to truly change within Moses. Ask yourself, how often do we participate in things that are clearly destructive to other people, but we do them anyhow because we just can't see it? You've been participating in something for years, and then suddenly you find out how it harms somebody else, and you had no idea. It's not until you see it that you begin to respond. If you knew that the sugar you put in your coffee was grown by a slave, because when you drove by the sugarcane plantation, you saw the slaves out working, you probably wouldn't stop at that farm stand of the slave plantation and buy sugar from the owner. You probably wouldn't do that. But rather, you would likely buy your sugar from the man who had the field, who did not own slaves and paid his workers a fair wage. It's probably what you would do. Somehow, an issue or a problem seems bigger when you see it, when you know it, when you experience it in your own life, or it's not just on the news somewhere else, but somehow you really understand it. I think you'll appreciate it this way. Does anybody in the room love bacon? Bacon, bacon, I love bacon, bacon. Some of you are like, I'm going right now to get some bacon. I tell you, I love bacon. I love good bacon. I was going to say I love bad bacon, but I don't think I've ever had bad bacon. I just love bacon. I love thick bacon, crunchy bacon, tasty bacon. If you wrap something up in bacon, I will probably eat it. I've had Brussels sprouts just because they were cooked in bacon, right? And brown sugar and so on. But you know who else loves bacon? My daughter, Haley. My daughter, Haley, loved bacon. Loves bacon. And then something happened. 2 years ago, she came to church with us on Father's Day. And she began to smell the sweet smells of roasting pigs. So tasty. And then for the first time in her life, as they pulled the top off of the boxes, she saw the pig being roasted with her own eyes. And she realized what it took to get bacon. She was traumatized. Some of your children might have been traumatized. Maybe you were traumatized. You had no idea. I tell you what, that girl who loved bacon for 2 years has now done anything within her power to not eat bacon or anything she finds out that comes from a pig. We accidentally created what we call in our house a pigitarian. A pigitarian. She's loyal. She wants to do everything within her power to make sure she's not responsible for another pig dying. Now, she will eat a cheeseburger until she realizes where we get cheeseburgers. So please, don't tell her. Don't tell her. Don't tell her where we get cheeseburgers. But somehow, when you see something, it changes something within you. Like, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if... So I want to ask you a simple question. Kind of a take home from this. Is there something happening around you that you need to start seeing? It's happening around you, and for some reason you've kept your eyes closed to it or turned your back to it, but maybe it's time for you to see it. Is there a discomfort in your spirit that has been building for years that God is calling you to take care of? Is there an awakening to a reality that you've just been pushing off to another day for a long time that you need to stop pushing off to another day? In my first 10 years of formal pastoral ministry, I served at a great church in the suburbs. I loved that church, and I still do. But as time passed by, I began to notice. I began to notice this thing. It was called a city. And a city is different than the suburbs. And that's a lot different than the place where I grew up, which is rural isn't even the right word, just nothing. Nothing, okay? The city is different. And I began to see it from where I was. The city is a great place. The city is a place of diversity. A city is a place of opportunity. The city is a place of the greatest food in the world, all in the same location. The city is a place of great people. But cities are also places where people get lost. Cities are places where people that are struggling can be pushed off into dark corners, and the pain of humanity can be contained in an urban center away from the rest of the civilization. And I began to notice something. I began to notice that my wife and I were giving nearly all of our financial mission support to city ministries. Then I realized that I would take our youth group to serve with churches in the cities. Then I noticed we began to create our own opportunities to serve in the cities. Over 20 years ago, we started Metro Kids in the city of Lynn, Takeover Team. We even had, and forgive me for the dated nature of this, we even had something over on Western and Cleveland called Tuesday is Da Bomb Bible Study, all right? I apologize for that. What was happening was I began to see, and I became compelled to act. And so we started East Coast International Church here in Lynn. Then a few years later, we saw the need in the country of Nicaragua. And we started a church in a place called Granada, Nicaragua, that focused on the most broken and vulnerable part of the population. And last Sunday, they just celebrated their 13-year anniversary as a church. A couple of years ago, we heard about a church in Revere, in the city of Revere, that was struggling, having a difficult time. And their building was strategically located as a potential outpost of hope in a complicated part of the city. And so they did something hard. They decided to continue their legacy by joining forces with us. And this past May, we began East Coast International Church in Revere. Why? Because when your eyes are opened and you see the need, you have a choice. You can close your eyes and ignore the need, or you can commit your life to making a difference. What will you do? Then recently, just kind of out of the blue, we began to partner with a group of people in the city of Newton, Massachusetts. Now you might say to yourself, Newton is not like Lynn. Newton is not like Revere. Newton is not like Granada, Nicaragua. But did you know that Newton is a city of nearly 100,000 people that has fewer Christ followers in it than any other large city in America? So, when given an opportunity, we chose to act, and we are now the official parent church for New City Church in Newton, Massachusetts, that opens its doors next week. Why? Because when you see a need, you can fill the need, or you can try to forget it. And as for me, something within me says, if you see it, do something about it. Do something about it. Why? Because when I die, which is not a bad thing, by the way, this home is temporary, we're just passing through. When I die, I want to leave a legacy. In case you had forgotten, every one of you in the room has an expiration date. And you can waste your time pursuing the things of this world, or you can do what Jesus said when he said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I want to call on each and every one of you in the room today to live your life like you are dying. Live so that you will leave a legacy. Make your life mean something. This past week, I went to be with my family out in Wisconsin. We all converged on Wisconsin as we buried my grandfather. His name was Leslie. I was named after my grandfather. My middle initial L really stands for Leslie. He was 94 years old. Props to him, right? 94. I tell you what, he loved his family, he loved his community, and he loved Jesus. Whenever we saw him, he would always do a spiritual checkup to make sure we were good with Jesus. Now, I was able to be part of officiating his funeral service and burial. It was really an honor. And he left a legacy. He left a legacy not of just more humans on the planet. A lot of people do that. But he left a legacy of humans authentically trying to impact the world. It's a legacy. I want to encourage you to serve. Serve well so that you leave a legacy. I want to encourage you to give. Give so that you leave a legacy. At the end of this month, we're going to be receiving our next round of building fund commitments. We haven't done this for 3 years. We're calling it Legacy Sunday. I'd like you to spend some time praying, but not just praying, but also planning. Praying and planning on how over the next 2 years you would be able to increase your giving for the purpose of completion of renovations at our Revere location, to flip and finally finish this room, to increase from 250 to 376 seats here in the main auditorium, and to create an awesome mom's room for moms when they come to church with their little ones. In order to do this, we're going to need to raise an additional $500,000 over the next 2 years in our building fund. We've been preparing for this for a long time. We got the bathrooms ready. They're awesome, aren't they? Yeah. We got the bathrooms ready. And that's thanks to your giving. Because of your continued faithful and sacrificial giving, we were recently able to once again lower our interest rate on our mortgage and cut 7 years off of the mortgage, saving us. It's going to save us over $500,000 over the life of the loan. What I need you to do is this. I need you to simply do your part. I'll do my part, you do your part. If you have a little, then give a little. And if you have a lot, then give a lot. Some of you would really be stretching yourself to give $1,000 over the next 2 years. That would be a major stretch for you. Go for it. Do it. You can do it. Some of you would be stretching to give $10,000 over the next 2 years. Stretch yourself. It's all right. And some of you, your stretch would be to give $100,000 or $200,000 over the next 2 years. Same thing. Stretch yourself. Go for it. Just see what God would do through you. And why? Why? Because we are building something that will last beyond us. We are creating legacy. One of the things that I think is great is we are creating legacy in cities. Places where people say, you can't do it. It's too hard. It's too complicated. But God chose you and me to build legacy in these complicated places that will last for generations to come. So please pray and plan on how you get to be part of this legacy campaign. Now back to Moses. Let's take a look at how Moses acted. In verse 12, it says, after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Now, it's interesting. Moses, who had begun to identify with his people, he began to see the problem of injustice, and now he steps out and he acts. And when he acts like this, he's trying to rescue his people. You can see he had leadership inside of him. You can see he had gifts inside of him. You can see he had a sense of justice that compelled him to action. But just like so many of us do in our everyday life, Moses messed up. He went too far. He killed the Egyptian instead of just having him stop. And I know he messed up because of this. And there's a little bit of controversy, not that you would hear about, but there's a little bit of controversy amongst people that study these things about whether or not Moses messed up or not. Maybe he was righteously standing up, and maybe he rightfully should have done this. Well, I'm pretty convinced he messed up, and you want to know why? Because it says he looked in all directions to make sure no one was looking. And in my life, and in your life, when you're about to do something awesome and right, you don't look around to see if anybody's looking. You look over your shoulder if you're about to do something wrong or something you're not so sure about, you don't want anybody to talk about. That's when you look over your shoulder. Pretty sure he knew this might be overstepping it. Maybe you can relate to that, and I'm pretty sure you can. Have you ever tried to do the right thing, but you did it the wrong way? Just two of us, me and you. It's great. I tried to do some right things the wrong way plenty of times. Have you ever tried to do the right thing and you just messed up? He killed the Egyptian. That's a pretty big mess up. Now, he was a prince of Egypt. He probably had legal authority to do it. Okay, I just want you to catch this. He probably had legal authority to do it. Just because you have legal authority to do something does not make it right. It's never made it right. It never will make it right. It's either right or it isn't. Legal authority is irrelevant. Because violence is the breeding ground for more violence. More death and more destruction. Violence might be the shortest way to the illusion of peace, but it always produces more pain and more damage than intended. And violence is not the same as justice, and they are frequently confused. Now, Moses acted, and that was a good thing, because he was to become, as we will find out as the story continues, the great leader, one of the savior of God's people. But his overstep in his action, his misstep, his mistake, put a series of events into motion that delayed the rescue of his people from slavery by 40 years. If Moses had not overstepped, we would have been talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt 40 years sooner. But Moses was flawed. Tell your neighbor, Moses was flawed. Now, when I hear about this, when I read this story and I see how flawed Moses is, my response is this: thank God Moses was flawed. Isn't it the worst when you hear about somebody that's so awesome and they have no flaws? Like, oh, I can't ever do that. But when you find out that Moses was flawed, I think, oh, that's great, because I'm flawed too. And if God can use Moses, maybe God could use me. And the truth is, you're flawed, and I'm flawed, I'm really flawed, but the fact is that this prince chose to side with the Hebrews. That was a major step in the right direction and towards becoming the leader he was supposed to be. He was a flawed leader, but a leader nonetheless. Remember that. Give yourself permission to be a leader, even if you're flawed. Give yourself a little bit of a break. Don't give yourself permission, but give yourself a break. And keep moving forward. Verse 13, the next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, so he takes care of the Egyptian, hurting his person, he's going back out for round two. He's excited, he's taking care of business, nobody saw him. He was beginning to see himself as the rescuer of his people. He could feel it rising up within him. He was going to be the Batman of the Jews. It was going to be great. He was going to come in and save one slave at a time from abuse and injustice. Verse 13, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who started the fight. He's beginning to act with authority. He's recognizing what God's calling him to be. Now, this is the moment in the story when the two guys that are fighting should step back from each other, dust themselves off, apologize to Moses, apologize to each other, and say, thank you very much for pointing this error out. At this point, they would have run off in back to their homes and told everybody about Moses and how awesome he was and that the great rescuer has finally come. Our Savior is here. Come and see the man who will set us free. But that did not happen. But that would have been an awesome part of the story. It did not happen. What happened was the man went all ghetto on him. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And just like that, Moses goes from Batman to scaredy man. He becomes terrified. The words from this one man who we don't know anything about crushed his spirit. Moses runs off. It's It's a great reminder that your words can crush somebody, especially while they're figuring things out. Or your words can heal somebody. Your words can have the power to bring death or life. You can kill somebody with your words by crushing their spirit, their dreams, their ideas. Or you can breathe hope and life into them, even if they're flawed, even if they make mistakes on the way up. Everybody needs somebody to cheer for them. The words of this man suddenly brought terror and fear into Moses' life. And it says, then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. The simple pushback from these guys who Moses was trying to help really sent Moses in a tough direction. Moses was trying to step up. He was trying to do something great. He was trying to reach out for his destiny. Moses was trying to become the person he knew he was supposed to be. Moses was chosen. Moses was selected. Moses was anointed by God for this. But he overstepped. He took things into his own hands too fast and went too far. Now remember that. Remember that part of Moses, because it turns out that this is going to be a major character flaw in Moses' life. And fast forward 40 years, and we're going to run into this situation again. He went too far, he went too fast. And this happens as the worship team comes up. Once we begin to understand our identity, there is a temptation in life to run faster even than God, to take things back into our own hands, and to stop relying on God or his direction. And that's what happened with Moses when he misstepped. He went too far. And it's something that humans are prone to do. Today, you might be sitting here and you might have an anointing from God. You might have a special appointment by God, but your anointing and your call need to be developed. And development happens on the job, not on the bench. You don't get any better on the bench. You get better on the job, while you're serving, while you're leading. Are you going to make mistakes? Yes. Are you going to learn from them? Yes. But it takes place on the job. If for some reason you have benched yourself, I want to encourage you today, get off the bench. Start developing your gifts. And let's see what God does. Would you stand with me as we prepare to close? There's some great takeaways in this four verses. So I want you to think about this today. Is there something in your life right now that God is bringing to your attention that you're supposed to be part of? God is showing it to you. You're now seeing it. If that's you, it's time to step up. Stop just looking at it, and let's start doing something about it. Or maybe there's something in your life that you need to begin to develop. God's chosen you. God's called you. God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. But for some reason, you've just been sitting on the bench for far too long. And for you, I'd say it's time for you to get off the bench and start playing. Start playing. Get developed. Let God do whatever he needs to do in your life. And maybe like so many others, you're here today and you've tried before. Maybe you tried this once or twice. And maybe like Moses, you messed up. Maybe you went too far, too fast. Maybe you went in your own direction. Whatever it is, you messed up. I want you to hear this loud and clear from the passage in Exodus. We learn throughout the book of Exodus, Moses messed up, but God wasn't done with him yet. God still used Moses. He becomes one of the great heroes in the Bible, one of the top 10, maybe top 5. If God will keep working with Moses, God will keep working with you. God will keep using you. It's time to get back where God wants you to go. Worship team will close us with this, and as they do, if you'd like to respond today, you'd like to pray, you'd like to say something to God, hey, the altars are open. Feel free to come up and pray. Just spend some time wherever you're at. Just pray as the worship team leads us in a song.
Father, today, would you give us the courage to act on the things we see, to recognize your appointment, that you are appointing us, that you are calling us to participate in the solutions. Would you help us not to rush in and go too far or too fast, but to rely on you and your direction and your wisdom. Today we recognize that there is not one of us in this room that is unflawed. We are all flawed. And that you work with flawed leaders. You work with flawed servants. And you call us to grow and to serve and to lead anyhow. Help us today to be the people you're calling us to be. Help us to learn from Moses, both from his flaws and from his strengths, how it is that we can make a difference in the world where we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.